Blog Talk Radio.
Come on.
He gave me one more chance. Amen. God bless you to our listening audience. We are grateful to God that he gave us one more chance, that we are in the land of the living, for we have fainted unless we believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It is just another day that the Lord has kept us. And so we thank God for his loving kindness and his tender mercy. It is because of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. His compassion fails not. Great is God's faithfulness towards us. And we owe a faithful God a praise on this Saturday afternoon. We want you to know that we do not own the rights to any of the music that you hear on today, but we pray that is a blessing to you, and to you, our listening audience. You are listening to Global Gospel. I'm your host, Reverend Lamar Townsend, and we are here every Saturday from 1 p.m. until 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, sharing with you the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. We want you to tell your family, tell your friends, tell your neighbors to log on to www.blogtalkradio.com/global-gospel, and you can listen, and everyone can listen live on the air. Our call-in number in studio, 619-924-0800. You can call in at the appointed time. And certainly for those of you that would want to listen to our syndicated episodes, we are syndicated on Apple, iTunes, Spotify, and Google Play. So we encourage you to listen to all the Global Gospel Archives on those platforms as well. Please connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook, we're on Twitter or X, we're on Tumblr, and we are on Instagram. Certainly if you go to our Facebook page, our Twitter page, or our Tumblr page, there's a direct link to each and every episode. Please look for us on there, like us, comment, and share. For those of you that would like to write Global Gospel, you can write us at P.O. Box 5331. That is in Hempstead, New York, where the zip code is 11550. Our email address is globalgospel17@gmail.com. That's globalgospel17@gmail.com. Perhaps you have a testimony that you would like to share with us. Perhaps you're an author, a musician, a poet, community activist, an inspirational speaker, an entrepreneur. If you're doing something positive in God's kingdom and for God's kingdom, certainly we invite you to hear from, to share your message with the global audience. Again, we thank you, thank you, thank you. We want to shout out a few of our sponsors on today: MPT Enterprise, GPA 4.0, Third Lounge, Melanated Beards, the Nationwide Black Family Mediation Services, and Grandma Etta's Quilting. Certainly, we thank God for you, and for you, our listening audience. We encourage you to continue to listen, and certainly, we do have something to share with you special on today. Certainly, we do have a special guest in studio with us as well. And so we want you to stay tuned and be blessed by what comes later in this particular ministry moment. We want to shout out our listening audience. Shout out to New York, New Jersey, Connecticut, Maryland, Delaware, Virginia, Washington, D.C., North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida, Georgia, Illinois, Michigan, California, Texas, Nevada, to those that are in Canada, Mexico, Jamaica, West Indies, Suriname, Brazil, Argentina, South Africa, Nigeria, Benin, Ghana, to those that are in Kenya, to those in Uganda, Ethiopia, Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Italy, Spain, France, Switzerland, Germany, Belgium, the Netherlands, the United Kingdom, to those that are in South Korea, Japan, and Taiwan. We thank God for you, and for you. We want to shout out a few of our families on today. Shout out to the Townsend family, the Norman family, the Stevenson family, the Bradley family, the Jones family, the Hartley family, the Hernandez family, the Gross family, the Walker family, the McCoy family, the Allen family, the Cox family, the Furman family, the Fells family, the Brown family, the Nixon family, the Bratcher family, the Wiggins family, the
Daniels family, the Davis family, the Robinson family, the Brooks family, the Carter family, the Odom family, the Wilson family, the Bridell family, the Locke family, the Johnson family, the Washington family, the Thompson family, Bowers family. We thank God for all of you, and those that I didn't call, certainly we thank God for you as well. For those of you that have tuned in for the first time, our theme scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Today we came to share with you the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, to let you know that he was, he is, and he is to come. He's the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Certainly he is the lover of our souls. Certainly he is our plan. We are in his plan for redemption. And certainly we know that Christ came into the world, and certainly he died for the sins of the world. And certainly the gospel is comprehensive today. It'll meet every need in your life, spiritual need, emotional need, financial need. All you have to do is put God in your life and activate your faith, and certainly everything will be all right, because certainly, listen, he died for you and he rose for you, and certainly he has all power in heaven and in earth. And certainly we thank God today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And certainly you don't have to give up, you don't have to towel, you don't have to be suicidal, because Christ Jesus lives today. Certainly we will be back with our guests in just a few minutes after this election. Stay tuned and be blessed.
Thank you.
the Judgment. That is Benny Cummins and the King's Temple Choir. We took it back for you just a little bit. And certainly our special guest is here in studio on this Saturday afternoon. God bless you, special guest. How are you?
I'm doing very well, thank you. How about yourself?
Well, I can't complain. Certainly, I thank God for just being here. Amen.
Amen. Same.
Certainly, perhaps someone didn't catch your voice. Tell our listening audience who you are on this Saturday afternoon.
Well, good afternoon. Happy and blessed Saturday and Sabbath to those. I am Archbishop Wayne Daniels, Jr. I am the presiding Archbishop of the Church of America, and I am pastor of Epiphany Cathedral here in Long Island, New York. And I bring you greetings from our fellowship and from all the people who we represent around this country and around the world.
Amen. Certainly, we thank God that you were able to take time out of your busy schedule to share with us this Saturday afternoon. And this is not your first time being here with Global Gospel, and certainly we're glad that you're able to return again and share more of the information that God and knowledge and wisdom that God has shared with you in this particular season, for this particular season. And so one of the things that happened certainly yesterday, I didn't say this, I am grateful that in all of my years of living, I know we've had an earthquake in New York before, but the last time we had one, I didn't feel it. Some people say they didn't feel this one, but I definitely felt it. I didn't realize what was going on at first, because at first I thought, like, oh, okay, somebody's working on something in a building, and there's a vibration. But then the intensity got more serious, and I was like, wait a second, they can't be working in the building, because everything's shaking now. But certainly thank God that we survived an earthquake, because we know that when earthquakes happen, it's a very dangerous situation. You could be anywhere doing anything and something could happen. It could be fatal. The ground could open up. You could just be standing outside, and certainly that's the severity of it. But thank God that he was merciful, and certainly he was kind to us on yesterday, and not just yesterday, every day.
And amen.
So there's a lot going on, and everyone, you get one earthquake and one eclipse on the way, and everybody thinks it's all over. Everyone becomes an expert on eschatology, and everybody knows. Even at work and wherever you are, everybody knows that the world is coming to an end. And yeah. So tell me, what's going on? How was your day yesterday?
Oh, my day yesterday was actually quite beautiful. It was funny. I was actually resting in bed, and I was actually just laying there next to my wife. We were actually having a beautiful conversation, just reminiscing about the things that the Lord has done in our relationship and our marriage, where He's brought us from. And it was funny. She was talking about a situation where happened where one of her ex-boyfriends from high school was like coming to visit her parents' house or whatever. And, you know, me, I'm just listening. I'm thinking, you know, I'm good. You know, we passed all that. We've been married for almost 20 years now. So we just, you know, I'm just talking about different things, you know, we remember it. And as she's telling me about this and her boyfriend showing up to her parents' house and all that kind of stuff, all of a sudden I start feeling myself like moving. So in the moment, I'm like, ain't no way I'm this mad. Like, I know I'm not this mad. I know I am not this frustrated about this conversation. So why do I feel like this? I'm like, what am I stroking out right now? Like, is my heart about to stop? Like, what is going on? I just start feeling this rocking sensation that I'm not in control of. And then I just happen to like take a breath and like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, the house started like creaking. It was like moving around. And I was like, wait a minute now. I know the kids are at school. Ain't nobody here. Why is the house making noise? And then I happened to glance over, and we have curtains on the window. The curtains were rocking side to side. And when that happened, I was like, oh, there's an earthquake. Like, we're having an earthquake right now. And I had actually gone out for a run earlier in the morning, and I was just glad it didn't happen while I was out there running, because I would have been like, "What is happening, Lord?" Like, you know, it was kind of crazy. And, you know, we laughed about it. I told myself, I didn't know I was that mad. I didn't know I was that angry about the situation. But truth be told, you know, after that, it was just, you know, a very contemplative day. It was a day that you know, I am a little bit, my kids call me a Bible geek and a nerd and all that kind of stuff, but I train them.
Why would they do that?
Because I am. Like, I'm, admittedly, I'm a self-proclaimed, like, Bible nerd. You know, I love the Bible. I love Christian history. I love just theology and, you know, all these subjects, specifically like you're talking about eschatology. And so, you know, it was just a good day of kind of talking about those things and you know, just kind of expressing thoughts and answering questions, asking questions, you know, my kids. And then Friday nights at our church, we have discipleship. And so people come out and we're discussing some of these issues as well. So, you know, the day itself, though, was actually pretty good. You know, after that, I thank God for his wisdom and his peace, because I have been saying to my church for years, something is coming, and it's going to be big, and people are going to take notice. So we need to be prepared as a church. Need to be prepared individually. There's no need to be afraid of these things when they happen. You know, fear is not an option for Christians, technically speaking. We just need to know how to be prepared for them when they come. And so that's all I've been preaching is preparation. Just be prepared so that way when these things come, you're already in the mindset, okay, we have been warned. We know that these things are coming, and we just need to prepare ourselves for them when they happen so that way we can be the people that God wants us to be and be in position when we're needed.
That's well said. And I would say, you know, we're in a funny type of age group or generation, because I would say we probably got the tail end of what church used to be before we went through some, the church world as a whole went through some radical changes in the past few years. And so I think we're probably in that generation of the, you know, switchover. And I would say that probably previous generations, the general teaching was more on the preparation level, wouldn't you say? Agree?
Oh, absolutely. You know, get your house in order, get your lamps trimmed and burning bright, all of those good things that we were told. You know, they said we sang songs like Payday is Coming After a While. Everything was about preparation. And so, like you said, you know, with the onset of the pandemic and the outbreak of, you know, the coronavirus, COVID, whatever you want to call it, you know, a lot of things shifted in the mindset of people. And I think that, you know, as I don't want to get into too much trouble. So I don't know how.
That's it. Open discussion. Our number in studio. 619-924-0800. Should I put some disclaimer out there? Listen, the disclaimer is everyone has a right to their opinion.
Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. Good disclaimer.
Okay. We're good now.
Well, and here's the thing. You know, I don't think I'm that smart, right? I don't think I'm really that smart of a guy. And I know I'm not a dummy, but I'm not like the smartest, you know, light bulb in the pack. And there are others who are smarter than I, who know more than I. So what I've done is I've learned to rely on those who are smarter than me. And I'm not necessarily talking about scientists and things like that, because most people automatically go to that, right? The scientists, they're the professionals. But truth be told, scientists are actually theorists. They work based on theories. So there's a lot of things that we call in nature, we call laws, like the law of gravity and the law of this and the law of that. But the reality is that these things are theories based on our observations, right? And so we call them experts, but they're experts at theorizing, right? But one of the bases of scientific research and study is what's called a hypothesis, which is what we were taught is an educated guess,
mm-hmm.
right? So we right. want to call these people experts, and these are the people who we should look to, but a lot of the things that they theorize are educated guesses. They're not based and founded on what we call fact. They can say that there are some things that are fact, and they make a guess based on those facts. But science is in itself, truth be told, very much like a religion. It requires a lot of faith to believe what is being told. Because just like we have what we call the law of gravity, it's a theory. You cannot see gravity. You cannot technically feel it. But there's something that's there, and so it's a theory. It takes just as much faith to believe that that is a thing that has the name gravity as it does to believe that there is a God who is invisible and who loves you and who sent his son. Like, you know, there's it all requires a measure of faith to believe whether it's going to be in something that where it is a faith or it's a science or it's a study. These are things that we're hypothesizing. So what I have done is I've relied on those what I believe to be known as truth. I rely on those who came before me, who have better answers than I could ever come up with. And so I do a lot of research and study on the voices of the church in the past, the voices of the people who came before me, who have experienced many of the things that I'm experiencing now. And like I said, I believe that they were smarter. Many of them were. And truth be told, many of them were probably much more, much holier than I was, than I am. You know, they lived lives dedicated to God and to the service of the church and the community. And I'm doing my best to follow their example. And so that's where I take a lot of my cues from. So I just wanted to start there. There's a lot of things that we talk about and that we will talk about and discuss that are just, you know, you can go into the sciences and they're testing this and they're looking at, light, you know, the speed of light and relativity and all these other things that are theories that we have, you know, tried to come up with to try to explain these things that are happening to us. We're trying to explain the things that we see and we experience. And truth be told, you know, I'm more on the side of just get to know God because he's the creator of it all. And what we need to know, he'll reveal. And the things that we don't need to know, we won't know until we need to know it. Right? So I'm a little bit less of a guy who's, don't get me wrong, I'm not against science. I'm not against medicine and things like that. But I default to God first and to the church first and to the teachings of the church and things like that.
I got you. I hear you.
So that's where my premise, anything that you're going to ask, we're going to discuss, it's coming from that point of view. It's coming from that perspective of what is
listen.
The truth.
So with that being said, what are some of the ways that you are teaching your congregation to prepare? Because there's a lot of misinformation out here, like I said. So somebody said yesterday it was a conversation. And the person, you know, I was in the presence of somebody, but I didn't even go into it because it's just like one of those, you know, some workplace conversations, you just stay out of it. Like,
yeah.
So anyway, one person says, oh, you know, after the building stopped shaking, it says, oh, isn't this like in the Bible when the temple split in half? And so, so I'm saying, okay. The temple didn't split in half. It was the veil.
Right.
I mean, we were on the right track, but, you know, something did split, but that wasn't it. And so,
right.
You know, everybody becomes an expert all of a sudden. This is what I said. I'm like, you know what? I don't have the energy for that today. Not today.
Absolutely. And, you know, of course, you know, social media is a wonderful, horrific invention. Like, it's terrible and it's great at the same time.
Right.
But, you know, everybody goes and of course, you know, you get the posts, oh, y'all better get right. Jesus is coming back. And everything is now, you know, like, oh, there's an earthquake. Oh, there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places and all these things. I'm like, I just made a post and I was like, y'all got to stop. Like, Jesus is not coming back soon because there was an earthquake or there's an eclipse coming. Like, that's not the reason for his return. And that's not a gauge. Like, we're not supposed to try even to figure out when the return is. Like, we have to stop. Like, that's one of the, I think that, number one, that's a position of fear. When anytime anything happens, a natural disaster is happening, everybody runs to quoting scripture, right? But
mm-hmm.
What about in between the natural disasters when nothing's going on? People are living
right.
their lives any kind of way they want. They're doing whatever they want. They're treating people any kind of way they want. And all of a sudden, the earth shakes, and everybody goes, oh, Jesus is coming. Well, here's
right.
why. It, If you lived in a state of preparation, you wouldn't have to worry about when these things happen. There's nothing to fear. If you are prepared, there's nothing to worry about, because our lives are hidden in Christ. Our souls are being secured in Christ. Like, this is the life that we're supposed to be living. As long as you're living the life that you should be living, you don't have to worry about earthquakes in diverse places. You don't have to worry about pestilences and famines and all the things that we we take for everything, again, literally at a sense, because every time they happen, guess what? Now everybody all of a sudden wants to find religion. But
right.
Christ is looking for, God is looking for us to live a life like that, like to live our lives based on the fact that we're preparing for whatever comes, right? And we know that God is the one who's going to see us through and is going to get us through it no matter what it is. Now, I don't want to necessarily turn this into a rapture versus a no rapture, eschatology, and all that kind of stuff conversation, but we can start to go into some of that because there's a lot of fear-based preaching that goes on, especially in the African-American culture. Everybody is preaching about getting away from hell and getting away from, God is only good enough to get you out of hell. But what about the life that you're living now? Like, God has so much more for our lives than just getting out of hell and not going to hell.
That we might have life and have it more abundantly.
More abundantly. That life is, and even he said at one point in scripture, in this life you'll receive 100-fold.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, wait a minute. Why is all of my attention on the end? Why is all of my attention on that one day? And then all of a sudden, as soon as the earth starts shaking, now I'm nervous. Like, that's no way to be living. That's not the Christian life. Like, now all of a sudden, because we got an earthquake in New York, now we need to pay attention and get ready. But I believe that that's why those things do happen, though. I believe that these things are signs, as the scripture does tell us, of the coming of the Lord, but not so that way we can discern when it's going to happen, but put us in a state of contemplation, of inner introspection, to say, you know what? I need to be prepared. I need to make sure that I'm preparing myself so that way when he does come, I'm not found lacking. That way when he calls my name, because whether or not the return of Christ is in our lifetime or not, we are all going to have to meet him, whether it's his coming or whether our life just ends. Like, we're all going to have to go. So if we're prepared for either one, then there's nothing to be afraid of.
That's true. So with the risk of using a cliche, so everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die.
Yes, sir.
So everybody knows or has a knowledge. They know who God is. They know that there is a God, for the most part, for argument's sake. People know that there is a God. They know that there is a certain way you should live. They know what the scriptures say, but when it comes to application, nobody really wants to put in that work, that time, or that energy, because it's too convenient to just do your own thing. You know what I'm saying? So it becomes like momentary. Like, so for example, when 9/11 happened, everybody's church was packed. We went through a whole season of packed church because everybody knew, like, well, in their mind, so to speak, this is the end. Nostradamus saw two birds, silver birds collide, and it's all over for us. And so it becomes like, and then some people do, they do try to, preaching becomes hell scaring and those type of things as well. But listen, you have to, as a believer, you have to live a certain way daily. You can't just talk the word. You have to be about it.
That's right. Yeah, there is a level of sacrifice and self-denial that's required. It's just expected of us in order, because Jesus said it. He said, if you suffer with me, then you'll reign with me. And I think many people are doing all they can to avoid that suffering part, and they still want to have the reigning part. And he said, but if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. But if you've never gone through suffering, if you've always avoided suffering, and listen, the suffering is that fire that purifies, it cleanses, it It produces good in us. It gets all of the things not like God out of us, right? But if we are constantly avoiding that fire, we're constantly avoiding those things that make us more like him, then when the end comes, we won't look like him. And it seems like it would be it's a simple enough thing to say, you know, listen, if I just go through this as a good soldier, we used to sing the song, you know, we are soldiers in the army, and we got to hold up the bloodstained banner. You don't hear too many usher marches singing that song no more because nobody wants to lose any blood. nobody wants to go to battle. You know what I'm saying? Nobody wants to deal with these things. We're literally talking about holding up a banner, you know, until we die or until he comes. That's a thing. That's a reality that we should embrace daily. But ultimately, you know, when it comes to stuff like this, especially when it comes to eschatology, I have received what I call, I receive, like Paul said, you know, what has been delivered to me, what I've received, I deliver to you.
Okay.
I have received an eschatology that I believe is the most perfect eschatology.
Okay.
And this is, like I said, this is through thousands of years of church history, researching and discovering what the church has always believed, right? Not something that, like, you know, I grew up a born and raised Pentecostal, or you could call it Baptocostal. You know, my grandparents were Baptist. My parents grew up in a Pentecostal church. So I was very much involved in a lot of those Baptist and Pentecostal circles.
Right.
And so I thank God for the upbringing, by the way. This is not to discredit anything that I was taught or that I learned. I actually thank God greatly for what I was taught and how I, you know, the things that I was exposed to, because it taught me to search for God. It taught me to search for truth. So what I did was I went and researched, you know, the ancient church history, the ancient church, and there was this saying, and I'm going to start reciting it. You'll probably know it. You ever heard of the Gloria, right? Glory be to the Father.
Yes. And Gloria Patri. Yeah,
the Gloria Patri, right? Glory be to the Father.
Yes.
To the Son and to the Holy Ghost. What, you know, can you recite it? As it
you
was
want,
in the
no, you you want.
No,
you want me
I'm
to recite?
Clear.
Oh, okay.
As
okay.
It was in the beginning, is
now
and ever shall be. What's the next phrase?
World without end.
What?
World without end.
Say it louder for those in the back.
World without end.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So how do we get from that as a belief in the church to that the world is ending? See, these are the type of questions that God be messing me up. That's why I tell you I'm geek. I promise you. I'm like, God deals with me like this. He asks me these type of questions, and it makes me, I'm like, you know what? How do we get from world without end? And this is something that the church believed from the beginning, guys. Like, this is not something that was somebody made up 100 years ago, 200 years ago, like some beliefs that are out there. This is something that the church always held to, that the world is not, there is no end of this world. It's a world without end. It's going to be transformed. There is an end type, meaning there is a completion to it where all that God has planned for the world is going to be complete. And that is the end of the work of God in the world. But the world itself does not end. So why? So where did we get the teaching now that, because, and again, I'm not here to debate the rapture, because the rapture is actually in scripture, but it's how it's appropriated. It's what the rapture actually is and what it's not.
Or you should say that the word rapture is not there, but the
concept
or the taking away of the saints.
Yeah, but see, that's the thing. The saints are not necessarily going to be taken away. It doesn't say taken away. It says caught up.
Okay.
Now, why would we be caught up? Because this is what made me, like I'm telling you, man, I got so hungry for God's word. Why are we being caught up? Is it to be taken away to some other place? Because I read in the book of Revelation that there is a new city, the new Jerusalem, that comes down out of heaven to the earth. So why would I want to not be here when that happens? Why would we think that God would take us away from the place that he's prepared? I told my church last night in discipleship, I said, how do the meek inherit the earth if there is no earth to inherit? This is, I love Jesus. These are the type of questions he asked. This is the type of, you know, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? These are the types of questions he asks people to get them to come to a place of understanding within themselves rather than just telling them an answer, right? And so I take the same approach, and I ask a lot of questions to get people to think about what you believe and why you believe that. Where did that belief come from? And as early on, so again, I believe that the meek shall, in fact, inherit the earth. That was what Jesus himself said on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Talking about the meek and those. So if there is no earth to inherit, is Jesus a liar? Like, we got to be very careful about the things that we espouse as theology, because we can be in direct opposition to the words of Jesus himself.
Interesting concept.
So you're saying
that when we are, so when there is going to be a new heaven and new earth because the old one passed away, so you are referring to the meek being a part of that scenario?
Absolutely. And I know some people go, well, that sounds like this group and that sounds like that group. Well, there are some groups that are out there that, you know, everybody has a little bit of the truth, so to speak, right? But so what I do is I go and I went and found the earliest versions of this, of the Christian faith. Like, what did they believe right after the apostles? Like, what did the apostles' students and disciples believe? That's the type of stuff I study, because they were there. Like, they lived it. They lived and walked and ate with the apostles, and they did life with them. And so they were passed on this great faith that we were told to contend for, right? And this faith is once and for all delivered to the saints. So we have to be careful of the things that we espouse now, 2,000 years later, that contradict or don't coincide with what they believed then. And so what happens is, in scripture, when it talks about that catching up, the reason why we're caught up is like a welcoming party. Jesus is returning here, and those of us who are here will be caught up to meet him in the air. But we're going to be coming back with him. He's not taking us away to some other place. We're not going to be displaced from our inheritance. It's a matter of, and again, a lot of these arguments are made from things that just are not there. They're not in the scripture, but the things that are there, we overlook. The things that are there, we don't read those parts because they don't coincide. They contradict our theology. And so what happens is we make our theology the truth, and then what is actually there, what was actually meant in the scriptures, we give it a different meaning. That's very dangerous. You know, it's what they call eisegesis versus exegesis. We put our worldviews, our perspectives into the scriptures and what is not originally there. But if you actually go back and study the original mindset, the original culture, the heart of the words that are being said. See, the scriptures actually tell us something very interesting. So the letter alone, like the letter by itself, it kills.
Mm-hmm.
But the spirit.
Spirit.
So there's a whole lot of people who can read the Bible. There are these weirdos who talk about Anunnaki and all this other stuff that's happening around the world, and aliens and, you know, black dark planets and all this other stuff. And they get these things using the same scriptures that we do. And they don't take them because if the spirit does not illuminate, if the spirit does not give revelation of those scriptures, and this is very dangerous, a place is very dangerous, because people believe that my revelation trumps all other revelation. Well, that means that everybody can then become their own God in their own right. I can make up what I want it to be just because I believe this is what it says. And that's dangerous for us as, if we're claiming to be students of the gospel and followers of the gospel, followers of the way of Christ, then it behooves us to go and research what has always been said, so that way we're not in contradiction to what the early church believed. That was my approach in all of this. I wanted to know why I believed what I believed. And so I went to research these things and found out that a lot of the beliefs that I was holding on to were only 100 or 200 years old. In fact, churches before that, even the reformers themselves, we call ourselves Protestants, right? The reformers themselves, who were the original Protestants, didn't hold those beliefs. So that, I'm like, wait a minute now. If Martin Luther didn't believe this, if Zwingli didn't believe this, if Wesley and the rest of, and Calvin and these other guys didn't believe this, how in the world can we say that this is Christianity? How can we say that this is the faith that was once and for all delivered?
Interesting.
And so the best thing that ever happened to me was I became okay with saying I was wrong. and that I missed something. That's when I really found God. He was like, oh, great. Now you found me. It's like Paul on Mars Hill, you know, to the unknown God. He mm-hmm. preached to them based on this God that they didn't know. And unfortunately, for many who claim to be Christians, I'm not doubting their faith in God. I'm not doubting their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not doubting their love and their devotion to him at all. That's not in question. In fact, I believe that the grace of God and his mercy endures forever. And God knows the heart of men. He does truly know that. But we have to be careful that we, you know, what a brother used to say, he said, I believe that there are some of us are just, we have the book, but there are missing pages. And we just need to find those missing pages.
So true. So I do have a question. Our number in studio, before I say that, 619-924-0800, 619-924-0800. Perhaps you have a question, comment, or concern as well. When you talk about the ancient church, now a lot of listening audience may not be familiar with that term. Can you explain that term to us?
Yeah, the term ancient church just means well, I'll put it to you this way. There are some who believe that the church went astray in the first few hundred years, right? And there are a lot of restoration movements where they believe that God used their church in the 18th, 19th, 20th century to restore the church back to what it once was. I don't hold to that belief. I know Pentecostals we're big on, you know, the move of the Holy Spirit and the Azusa Street Revival and the awakenings that happened just previous to the revivals as the Azusa Revival. As we call it, it was like the Welch Revival. There was one up in Canada where there were these massive outbreaks of what we call charismatic worship now, where there was this exuberance, this excitement in worship. There was the shouting. It was the, you know, the clapping and the dancing. Those things were starting to happen. But that was in the late 1800s, early 1900s. But to say that the Holy Spirit was not moving in the church now for, say, 1,800 years is a dangerous position to hold. To say that God did not speak to his saints and that there was no one to preserve the faith for 1,000, 1,500, 1,800 years, I found that challenging for me. To say, well, wait a minute, man, that means that Jesus was not able to preserve his church. That means that God failed.
Which we know that's not true.
No. So if God can't fail, then I needed to find out what was believed before this. So I started to do some kind of reverse engineering. And we go back and look at what the reformers believed. And, of course, there was a lot of difference between them. You have Calvin, you have Arminius, you have Zwingli, and you have Martin Luther. And they all have their approaches to things. And many of them were not necessarily even protesting certain elements of the faith. It grew to that, but they were protesting the Roman Catholic Church specifically the Roman Catholic Church. And Martin Luther had only 95 elements or his 95 theses. He just wanted to correct those things. If you actually read his writings, Martin Luther never wanted to not be a Catholic. His protest was in protest of certain Catholic teachings and actions, not the protest of the Catholic Church. He wanted to be and maintain his Catholicism. He never intended to break away. They kicked him out, and then it turned into now he's angry, he's spiteful, and then he goes on these tirades about all the other things. Like it grows. It was a response. The same with some of the other brothers. He just started it off, and then now the other ones kind of took along with that and had their – so now they take their take of Scripture. Well, I don't agree with this, what the Roman Catholic Church said about this. So I'm going to now espouse this. And this is how we get the predestination versus the issue of selling indulgences and people buying their way into heaven and things like that by paying a certain amount of money and saying a certain amount of prayers and doing things for the church. Now, these other brothers say, no, that's not the case. The Bible says we're justified by faith alone. And there's predeterminism. And now there's all these other things that start to come along because we're challenging the ideas of the Roman Catholic Church. But before there was, as I call the Roman Catholic Church as it is, there was once a united church that existed where before there was Roman Catholicism, before there was any kind of Protestantism and Lutheranism and Calvinism and all these other isms, there was one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. It did exist.
Okay.
It was there for thousands of years, 2,000 years, like 1,500 years. It had been there. It had teachings. It had practices. It had tradition. You know, these are all words that people don't like, but doctrine, tradition, teaching, they're all the same word, interchangeable. But there were these things that they believed from very early on that now were being challenged by the Protestants because they didn't like these specific things, and then it just turned into a mess that we now call Protestantism, and now everybody gets to challenge what is for my own view. I get to challenge what you're teaching me, and this is why we have so many church splits, and this is why we have so many what we call denominations today, because now I get to challenge that thing that I don't like, and I can go and start my own, and I can get followers, and they'll follow me.
Because people become, salvation is personal, first of all. It's between your relationship with you and God. And so a lot of people become offended by other people's relationship with God. Now, everybody doesn't have the same relationship with God. You don't have the same revelation. We don't all live by the same convictions. But when you start doing these things and these splits, then it becomes personality driven. Well, I like this person, so I'm going to follow this belief system. But the thing is that the bottom line is always the same. You must know Jesus for yourself.
Absolutely. And I'm going to challenge you on that, because I'm not going to challenge you to say you're wrong. I'm going to challenge you to say there's more to the story. There's a bigger picture. Because, yes, mm-hmm. salvation is personal, right? It is an individual walk that we must work out our soul salvation with fear and trembling. That is correct, mm-hmm. right? But
yes.
There is a faith. There is a faith encompasses what that should entail. There is something that, like, again, if you read through the scriptures and you look at the four gospels, you have four different perspectives of the same events, right? Some of them
yes.
seem to have a little bit of different discrepancies or whatever the case may be, but it's
correct.
Personal perspectives, but they're all seeing the same thing.
Correct.
It's just how they viewed it. They viewed it through their perspective, their lens, that type of thing. And so, What we know is there are some things that we're seeing in there that they don't disagree on.
Mm-hmm.
I call it this golden thread that has always been there, and you can trace it throughout all of history, that there are things that Jesus said that Jesus did. And one of the things that they believed, and you can, and this is one of the things I was segueing to say, one of the things that I believe as the church in America specifically as a whole has lost track of is the power of communion. Before Protestantism, communion was never seen as a symbol. Baptism was never seen as a symbol. They turned into symbols or symbolic because, again, they were refuting certain things that the Roman Catholic Church was teaching about some of these things. But there's another church, and there's another ancient church that was called Orthodoxy. Some may know it as Eastern Orthodox. There's Oriental Orthodox. There's the Assyrian Church of the East. There's the Coptics. There's the Ethiopians. This is still Christianity that was in existence when they were all one church connected to the Roman Church. Rome used to be part of that whole conglomerate. But they viewed communion, which is called the Eucharist or the meal of thanksgiving, as Jesus. They took Jesus' words literally when he said, "This is my body. And this is my blood." They actually believed that. That's why in scripture it tells us that there were 70 who left, never to return, because they couldn't fathom them eating his flesh and drinking his blood.
They walked with him no more.
No more.
Yes.
So they couldn't, it was a hard thing for them to comprehend. And that's because it was never seen as, now they took his words literally, but it was never seen as literal cannibalism. It was never seen as his, like the Roman Catholic Church actually turned it into that. It turns into literal flesh and blood. No, that's not what was always taught. What was always taught is the words of Jesus are true and they are life. They're spirit and they're life. This is what he said. So he said, if you don't eat my body, you don't drink my blood, you have no part in me. That's what the scripture says in John. So, but if you eat my flesh, if you drink my blood, then you have eternal life. And I'll let you pass from death to eternal life. Like, these are the words of Christ himself. And so there was this understanding that there was power. And I know we can go into sacraments and all kind of stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Blah, blah. You know, like, we can get into that. Some people argue because, again, churches hold these things as ordinances or sacraments. They're important. But there was a different viewpoint. It wasn't just a symbol. It wasn't just symbolic. There was grace in these things to receive from God. And if you look and read the followers of the disciples, people like St. Polycarp, who was a student, he was a disciple of John the Revelator, the one who wrote the book of Revelation. He was his student whose name was mentioned in scripture. He has writings. There are Clement, who was a student of Paul and Peter. He actually, they laid hands on him. He became a bishop in Rome. We have St. Antioch, who was also a contemporary and a student of John and Paul and Peter. These are people who lived with these apostles whose names are even mentioned in the scriptures. They wrote to churches after the disciples and the apostles died because they were the ones left in charge of managing the church. These people did not see communion as just a symbolic event. They didn't see baptism as just a symbolic event. They said these are things that the Lord told us to do, that when we do them, he is present in them. His grace is present in those things. And for me, like I said, I know we're getting off the topic of eschatology, but I'm going to get to that. Yeah, go ahead.
We got 10 minutes.
All right, so here's how eschatology comes into that. Perfect eschatology was taught that in communion, in the breaking of the bread, we have met our end. It is in receiving the body and blood of Christ that our life is now hidden Christ. One of the old saints called it, it's the medicine of immortality. And they believed that as long as we took communion, that was like worship in church is mm-hmm. actually us experiencing all of eternity within that hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. That's what it's supposed to be. That's how they viewed worship. Worship was when we enter in, this is just like us, this is like God saying, let there be, and this is the beginning. And we enter into the church. That's why a lot of the old churches, the ancient churches, have processionals with the Bible coming in the front. Remember that? They would carry the Bible. Because the entrance of God's word brings light.
Right.
And they would enter the church with the scriptures. That's just like God saying, let there be light. And that was the beginning. And at the end, the culmination of all things is the communion of the saints, all of the saints coming together and gathering around the altar, just like we see in the book of Revelation. There are 24 elders, and they're bowing before the throne, and the angels are singing, holy, 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 and there's all of this stuff happening in worship. That is our eschatology. That is our beginning and the end. It's the Lamb slain on the altar from the beginning and the end. From the foundation of the world, he was slain. And now in the end, he's, I am the Lamb slain. And I'm the Lamb, and I've given you life. You got to just partake in me. So this was how it was viewed. It was viewed, again, I say it's an Eastern mindset. In the West, we've had the Enlightenment. We've had all of these different things that we've gone through where there's a lot of philosophical thought, the challenges of philosophers and things like that. And the church can very easily fall prey to trying to answer questions where, in fact, it was never meant to be answered. It was only meant to be experienced. And so when we talk about eschatology and the end or last things, the church always believed that communion was it. When you go to take communion, that's all there is communion with God. That's the end, our totality and completion. And so we can get caught up in all of these stars and alignments and all this stuff is really, there are signs in the heavens. The scripture tells us the heavens declare the glory of God, right? It tells the story. Well, these are signs to draw us back to those places where we go, you know what? I need to get back and in the presence of God. That's why those signs come. Not to say the end is coming, but it should be reminding us that we have already met our end in Christ, that we are complete in him, that there is nothing left but him. And if that's not our viewpoint, then we're missing some of the pages. And that's just, again, like you said, this is, technically I can't say it's my opinion, but this is the opinion of the church and those who came before me. This is how they believed and how they felt. And that's my take on it.
Okay.
I know that's a lot. Sorry.
Well, listen, so the great thing about this is if you didn't digest it all the first time, it's archived and you can go back and listen here on Blog Talk Radio, on Apple iTunes, on Spotify, on Google Play. And so we thank you, Archbishop Wayne Daniels Jr., for sharing with us on this Saturday afternoon. And I do want you to share your information pertaining to your church and your times of meeting. And perhaps you would like to give some shout outs on today as well.
Oh, okay. Well, first of all, I just thank God for the opportunity to talk and share. I know my you know, the beliefs that I now hold are a little different than some others. But you know what? I found a God that I didn't know existed. And so I'm grateful for that, that he showed me something that, like I said, I'm not saying those other things are wrong, but I believe that there are pages that we need to find and go research it, because there's more to God. There's more to this thing called salvation that we can all receive and benefit from. And if you're interested in joining us in worship, then right now, presently, we meet at 14 Elm Street in Wyandanche, New York, here on Long Island. Our services are from 9:30 a.m. Excuse me, let me clarify that. We meet and we gather, we sing, we pray, we sing praises to God, we worship. We have communion every single Sunday because we believe that that is just, that's what the early church did. They met on the first day of the week and they always fellowshiped and had communion. And so we're continuing in that practice. And we just believe in ushering people and pointing them into the direction where they experience the fullness of the Christian faith and experience the fullness of God as they possibly can. And so, if you want to reach out to us, we're on Facebook. You can just look up Epiphany Cathedral NY. We're on Instagram as well. Like I said, we're on all of the other social media channels. I think I got a TikTok too. I don't remember the handle on that one, but if anyone wants to reach out.
They may be getting rid of TikTok.
Oh, yeah, I was about to say, yeah, that might be going away anyway. So. But we are on X. We are on Facebook, Instagram. If you want to just shoot an email, just email epiphanycathedralny@gmail.com. That's epiphanycathedralny@gmail.com. And I'll be more than happy to reach out to you. And if you have any prayer requests or anything like that, we'll be more than happy to pray with you.
Amen. Again, certainly we thank you for sharing with our listening audience. Certainly we thank you for all of you that have listened. And be reminded, we're here every Saturday from 1 p.m. until 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, sharing with you the gospel, good news, glad tidings, if the Lord says the same. And certainly we are going to let you close us out in prayer. Remember, certainly we are praying for all of our listening audience, for all our family, our friends, our neighbors. Listen, those we don't know, the saints, the ain'ts, the believers, the unbelievers. Certainly we're praying for everybody. And certainly prayer is important. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes your mind. It changes your attitude, your perspective. It changes a lot of things.
Okay.
And certainly we thank God for the opportunity to pray. And so we're going to ask that you close us out. And again, thank you, my brother. And certainly this is not our first time doing this. And certainly thank you for sharing with us. And so we just encourage everybody, listen, on Monday when the eclipse happens, it's not over. If the Lord should tarry and it happens on Monday.
No, these are just the beginning of things. These are just the beginning. You know, this is just to a sign, a warning to let us know to go back to him, not to lose sight of him.
Right. Read Matthew chapter 24 with and ask God to give you understanding and revelation. Don't just read that, but certainly read all the word. Eat the whole word. Amen.
Okay. Amen. Most gracious and precious Holy Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. Our Father, we just love you, and we're grateful for the opportunity to share at this time. And now I pray that you would send your spirit to bless your listeners. Bless the ears of the listeners, your people. Bless them, O God, to receive whatever was said that would be beneficial to them, O God. bless them to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, because your word says that they will be filled. And so, God, I pray that you would create a hunger and a thirst in them to learn more about the word, to discover the truth and the fullness of the Christian faith, God, so that way they can have a relationship with you that supersedes anything that they thought and ever imagined, oh God. We thank you right now for giving us wisdom and guidance on how to prepare for the things that are to come. God, we know that man has his own agenda. Man seeks to work, unfortunately, with Satan to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that they have wickedness in their hearts. They know that there are some who seek to control minds and agendas. And God, we just pray that you would rebuke the enemy right now, that you would stay his hand, that you would not allow any unnecessary calamity and loss of life. Even now with this eclipse coming, there are millions who are flocking to the eclipse area. We pray for their safety, God. We pray that you would protect them, that you would send guardian angels around them to keep them from all hurt, harm, and danger. We pray that you would rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus Christ, that his hand would be stopped, that there would be no mass destruction, that there would be no sickness or illness, that there would be nothing that would come to hinder your people. But in fact, allow this to be an opportunity. God, make this an opportunity for them to look to you, to come to you in droves, oh God, when they see the beauty and the awesomeness of the wonders that you have set in the heavens and the wonders that you have set before us, oh God. Let them be reminded that there is a God, that he is alive, that he is well, and that he loves mankind. And let them come running to you, oh God. And I pray that the churches are ready. I pray that these pastors would be ready to answer any questions, oh God. So fill their hearts, fill their mouths with the sweetness of the gospel, that they can draw in those who have unbelief right now. God, I thank you for a revival that will come to this land. Those who will turn to you, God, bring them to you now, and we will be ever so grateful, and we would be in position, oh God, to give our lives and to sacrifice everything to help them find you. God, we love you for these things. We thank you and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen and amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Listen to the closing song. Are you ready?
All right. God bless you.
You want to try? You can talk to me.
Okay. Are you ready? Really? Thanks for coming.
Heaven. I like that.